Let me invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 1. Not kidding, John chapter 1. It's not a rewind of where we were a year ago. We're going to be in the book of 1 John here in the fall, but I want to start this morning in John chapter 1. Now, last week, Lloyd kicked off a three-part series called Third Way. And this series is both an introduction to the book of 1 John, and it's an important series in and of itself. Now, when Lloyd got to the end of that message, he said this sentence, "I know it feels like we just got off a train," which it did, because Lloyd was rolling last week. I think he had like 30-something slides, you know, something like that. And this morning, we get back on the train. So I want to encourage you, buckle your seatbelts. Here's our starting place. We'll go ahead and go to that next slide. Each year, our elder team sets some organizational priorities for our staff based on where they discern the Spirit's leading. One of our priorities this year reads like this: begin equipping the body with the knowledge and skills to follow Jesus amidst current cultural challenges. Now, anytime the idea or the words cultural challenges come up, I just think there's some questions that are raised in this. So I want to highlight just a couple things about this statement. The first thing I want to highlight is the phrase, follow Jesus. That's always the goal. It's not to be equipped to win arguments. It's not to be equipped to take back the culture or anything like that. Those things are not our purpose as a church. Our purpose as a church is to become a community of people who follow Jesus with our whole heart and help others do the same. Now, that involves cultural engagement, and this is what we want to talk about in this series, because Jesus has put us in a particular cultural moment, in a particular time, in a particular place, for a purpose. And so we need to be equipped to follow Jesus in our time in place. The other phrase I want to highlight is knowledge and skills. So that represents both the theology of it and the practice of it, or the praxis of it. It's about how we think, and it's about how we live. So last week, Lloyd kicked off this journey and he said, hey, we're going to frame this in the book of 1 John because there's a paradigm there that's going to flow out. I'll talk about that more in a minute. But he started by listing some of the current cultural challenges that, you know, are sort of in the water. Things like gender and sexuality and Christian deconstruction, political division and racial relations and these things, et cetera, et cetera. And so what we've decided to do with a lot of prayer and discussion with the elders is Lloyd and I have decided, okay, rather than starting with going through topic by topic, what we want to start with is a way of thinking. We want to start with a way of thinking that's Christ-centered. We want to anchor ourselves in that. In other words, we want to start with a paradigm for cultural engagement, a paradigm that will help us think like Jesus so we can live like Jesus. To think like Jesus about our particular culture so we can live like Jesus in our particular culture, because this is the time and place that he's called us to. Again, it's his purpose. There's no accident in that. So let me just kind of tell you where this is all going. And I'm very excited about this. The goal, you all, is for this paradigm to become the foundation for how we at Fellowship determine to live as followers of Jesus in our culture moment. It's not just going to be, hey, that was 1 John. The idea for this paradigm is something that will lay the foundation. And then we can have conversations about cultural issues that from that foundation, we can kind of lay those topics over top and say, okay, how do we think about this? How do we live in light of this? It's a little bit like that old adage, you catch someone a fish, you feed them for a day, you teach someone to fish, you feed them for a lifetime. We want to learn how to fish when it comes to engaging our culture. And that starts with a paradigm. It starts with a way of thinking. It starts with theology. And so last week, Lloyd introduced this paradigm. I'm going to review some of it because it really builds on last week. But listen, I have to tell you, Lloyd mentioned this last week as well. But if you missed it, these three messages are ones that you need to go back and watch each of them, because they build on each other and they connect to each other. So I kind of wish, you know, in an alternative reality, I could just hit pause right now and everybody that wasn't here last week could go watch his message and then go from this week. But we'll just have to maybe do that later today or later in the week after this morning's message. Now, one of the things Lloyd explained last week is where this paradigm comes from. It wasn't just, you know, Lloyd and Rob sitting around saying, what do we think about culture? What do we think we should do, you know, in light of the cultural trends, et cetera. It wasn't even our elders just doing that. It comes from the New Testament, and specifically the writings of the Apostle John, as I mentioned, and in particular, 1 John, the book we're going to be studying verse by verse, starting not next week, but the week after. Next week's one more week of the third way introduction, and then we get into 1 John. Now, here's the really important question for today. Where did John get it? This is when the answer is always the same. The answer is always, John got it from Jesus. Now, John's life, think about it this way. He was just this simple fisherman. He met Jesus when he was real young. He's the youngest of the disciples. John's life was so transformed by his encounter with Jesus that his way of thinking and his way of being just over time reflected the way of thinking and being of Jesus. As I thought about this, I thought, how interesting, John was the youngest when he met Jesus, and John lived the longest. John was the only disciple, as far as we can tell from what we know in history, that lived long enough to become an old man. So here's John, you know, writing this as an old man. He's thinking back, you know, the way of life of Jesus, the way of the theology of Jesus, kind of just seeping out of him at this point in time. He had a whole lifetime to learn and practice this way. So let's look at the paradigm. It starts with three basic components. We'll put these three on the screen: light, love, and truth. And if you were to ask, what are the major themes of John's writings? These three things would emerge: light, love, and truth. Now, we wanted to illustrate it this way with the circles overlapping, because right in the center, that place of the overlap, that's the key. That place where light, love, and truth overlap is life. Think of it this way. It's true reality. It's the place where God is, which means it's the place where hope, joy, and peace are. In other words, it's where life is, real life, life that is true life. Now let's talk about the world that we live in, because I want you to see this contrast. You know, here's the world. Now the world is characterized by the opposite of light, love, and truth. It's characterized by darkness, hate, and lies. And the effect of those three things on the world looks like this. This is an image of light contrasted with darkness, of life contrasted with death. And what we start to see as we kind of ponder this a little bit is the world that we live in is a shadow world. But there's that one little place right there in the center where true reality is, because that's where God is. And so that's the place we're called to be. That's the place we're called to live. In fact, And I just think this is an important statement for us to ponder on as we go through this series together. I'll say it this way. To the extent we live there at the intersection of light, love, and truth, to the extent we live there is the extent we will engage our culture in ways that lead them to life himself. Because that's where God is. And that's who God is. So light, love, and truth, our paradigm kind of starts with those three concepts. And it goes on from there, because we have to ask the question, okay, what does it actually mean to live? What does that look like? Give me some handles on this. And so we have these three, you know, verb phrases: walk in the light, love without fear, hold fast to the truth. Of course, each of these anchored in John's writings. We have verse references there, but they're all over John's writings, and we'll be talking about these in 1 John as we go through it. So here's our paradigm. You know, now this is kind of the full paradigm in a sense. Our paradigm for cultural engagement, we're calling it third way, or the third way, for reasons that will become more and more clear this morning. All right. From that starting point, you know, that was mostly review. I'll do a little more review, but I want to launch into something, because one of the most important things Lloyd said last week was this sentence: this paradigm is actually a person to follow. And that's what I want to dive deeper into this morning. I want to talk about how connected the third way is with the life of Jesus, how Jesus embodied it, how he modeled it to such a degree that it would be perfectly true to call this the Jesus way or the way of Jesus, because it was Jesus's way of being in the world, which is to say it was his way of engaging culture. Walk in the light, love without fear, hold fast to the truth. So I want to explore this idea that this is not just the third way, it's the way of Jesus, that he embodies and models this third way. And let me start with this point. To call this the third way assumes there are two other ways that we're contrasting it with. When Jesus entered the world, he entered into a particular cultural context. So just like you and I live in a particular cultural context in Middle Tennessee in the early 21st century, Jesus entered the world in a particular cultural context. In the culture Jesus was born into, there were two dominant ways of life, the Roman way and the Jewish way. Lloyd touched on this last week. We're going to dig deeper into it this morning. I want to show you the contrast between these two dominant ways of life at the time of Jesus. The Roman way was urban-centered. The Jewish way was agrarian-centered. The Roman way was modern. The Jewish way was ancient. The Roman way was known for its power. The Jewish way was known for its religion. The goal of the Roman way was progress. The goal of the Jewish way was piety. The Roman way, they put their hope in technology. In the Jewish way, they put their hope in ritual. The Roman way strived for control. The Jewish way strived for moral cleanliness. The Roman way was characterized by licentiousness, you know, do whatever you want, amoral. The Jewish way was characterized by legalism. The Roman way's attitude toward outsiders was a domineering attitude. The Jewish way was a judgmental attitude. And finally, Roman way's approach to culture was triumphal. It would conquer and triumph over any other culture. The Jewish way's approach to culture was isolationist. Now, here's the cultural context Jesus was born into. Of course, there were other cultures around him, but these two were by far the two dominant ways of life, ways of living, when Jesus came onto the scene in first century Galilee. Now, these two ways of life were constantly clashing. You couldn't live in one without bumping against the other. And for the most part, they hated each other. Jesus, of course, was born into a Jewish family. So you'd naturally assume when he grew up, he'd start teaching and he'd advance the Jewish way over the Roman way. That's not what happened. As soon as Jesus started teaching, it became clear he had in mind a new way altogether. It wasn't exactly the Jewish way, but it certainly wasn't the Roman way. The new way of Jesus was a way the world had never seen. He described it as the kingdom of heaven, or sometimes as the kingdom of God. What John does such a great job in his gospel of describing, I think, you know, more clearly than any of the other gospel writers, is this. Jesus created a new way because he was a new thing. He was a new thing that had come into the world. God had arrived with human flesh, with lungs and ears and toes. You know, the word became flesh, John tells us. And this was the event in human history that changed everything. So Jesus created an alternative way because he was a new thing himself. Listen to how John put it in John chapter 1. This is what I wanted you to open your Bibles to see. We'll put it on the screen as well. Starting in verse 9, we'll read 9 through 11. John writes, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Okay, what is John saying here? Jesus was Jewish. He came from a Jewish context, but he was so much more than the cultural context he came from. John uses this mind-boggling metaphor that he is the true light coming into the world. The light which gives light to everyone, not just the Jews. And it's not just about, you know, propping up the Jewish way. This is something altogether new, something altogether different. So here's the main idea. Jesus was rooted in a particular cultural context. But at the same time, he utterly transcended the cultural context he came from. It mattered that he was Jewish. It mattered that he followed the Old Testament law. In fact, he fulfilled the law. All those things mattered. That was all purposeful. That was all God's plan. And yet his arrival transcended the cultural context he came from. He was a Jewish man in first century Galilee, and yet he was so much more. Now, what John is saying here, and this is so, I saw this in a way I'd never seen it before this week, and it really helped me. Why didn't Jesus' own people receive him? Because they didn't recognize him. They couldn't wrap their heads around a Jewish rabbi who didn't teach the Jewish way. Now you might be thinking, what do you mean he didn't teach the Jewish way? Like, he's followed the law, he taught the Old Testament. Well, this is what got him into so much trouble, is he kept speaking for God. He kept sort of bursting out of the cultural paradigm that the teachers were living in. In other words, he didn't teach their way, at least not in how they wanted him to. In some respects, Jesus didn't even live by their way. I mean, he's healing people on the Sabbath. Come on, right? He wasn't obeying the law in their minds, you see. Let me put the chart back up on the screen. Think about it this way. What were the Jews looking for in a Messiah? A champion for their way. A leader strong enough to send the Romans back to Rome and reestablish the Jewish way in Israel. Jesus had bigger plans. He wouldn't give them what they wanted because he's so much more than what they expected. Jesus came to bring about something new, to inaugurate a new kingdom. That's the words he uses, new kingdom. To form a new covenant. That's why we're new covenant people today, not old covenant people. This is something new. Jesus came to create a new way. And so, the people who most opposed Jesus were the Jewish authorities. Now, of course, they weren't the only people who opposed Jesus, because Jesus didn't operate inside the Roman way either. In fact, when you read the teaching of Jesus, and this is fascinating to have this in mind, when you're reading the Gospels, when you read the teaching of Jesus, you'll see him calling out the futility and deadness of both ways. He talks about how the Gentiles, lord power over people because they're trying to dominate. And he talks about how the Jewish leaders nick and pick at the law, and they use the law as a weapon against God's people. Now, because Jesus didn't operate or teach he wasn't a proponent of either of these two ways, something really fascinating happened. The Roman way and the Jewish way conspired together to put Jesus to death. Jewish judgment combined with Roman power. The leaders of the Jewish religion leveraged Roman control and a Roman technology to execute Jesus. The two ways conspired together because the one thing they could agree on was the third way of Jesus was threatening. So that's the big picture of how Jesus engaged his culture. He brought to it something new. He brought to it an entirely new way. He wouldn't fit anybody's box, you see. In fact, he wasn't just bringing into his culture something new. He was bringing into the world something new. And of course he did that, John reminds us, because he was something new. He was the true light coming into the world. Now, I want to pick back up on that same passage, and I'll pick it up at verse 11, and we'll go to verse 13. This is John 1, 11 through 13. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. We just talked about that. Listen to this next verse. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do you hear the newness in this? Do you hear the language of this is something new? This is something that's never happened before in the history of the world. This is a brand new thing. Human beings being born not of blood, not of the normal way human beings are being born, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. human beings being born of God, people being reborn as children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, that's a theme that John will go on to expand on throughout his gospel. He's saying this was a brand new thing. So think about this. We'll put some pieces together a little bit. According to John, Jesus brought something new into the world because first and foremost, he was something new, you know, God in the flesh entering our time and our space. Not only that, John says, every person who believes in him is made into something new. Children of God, born of God himself. Paul will later use the phrase, new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Paul and John are saying the same thing. All right, that's some theological groundwork for this paradigm. And we could go on and on and on. Honestly, I wish I had like 2 hours on this stuff. And I know there'd just be like two of you in there. I don't know who you are, but I bet you two of you would still be in here in 2 hours from now. Everybody else would go eat lunch. Now, here's what I want to do with the time I have left. I want to talk about two lessons from some of this theology we've been talking about this morning. That again, I know it's like we've got our seatbelts buckled. We're jumping into this. Here's lesson number one. As third way people, we bring into our culture something new. We bring into our culture something new. And if you've been tracking with all we just talked about, how Jesus was something new and he brought in a new way, I hope you see the connection to us. Now, when we talked earlier about the Roman way and the Jewish way, we left off the story at the death of Jesus. The last thing I said in that part was I said something like, and this is why they killed Jesus, because the only thing they could agree on is that his third way was threatening. We know that's not the end of the story. After Jesus' resurrection, he commissioned his followers to continue his mission of announcing good news of a new way, good news of the kingdom. That was the commission that he gave the disciples. And, you know, by the way, that's why the gospel is called good news. That's what gospel means, good news, because it means there's something new in the world. Because something new happened in the world, and there's a new way that has opened up for you to become a new creation. It's news. It's good news. And so this is exactly what the disciples did. You know, they started spreading the gospel. They started sharing the news, and it spread all over the world. Do you know what some of you know the answer to this, so just call it out. Do you know what the Christians were called in the book of Acts before they were called Christians? They were called followers of the way. Followers of the way, all throughout the book of Acts. Isn't that interesting? So these followers of the way, this new way that are sharing the good news, this announcement of something new that had happened in the world, that opened up this new possibility, this new way, they started sharing this news, and two things happened. First, they were persecuted just like Jesus had been. Think about that. That tells you they truly were embodying out this new way just like Jesus had. And they began to be killed for it just like Jesus had, for the same reasons that Jesus was killed. The second thing that happened, however, was the way spread like wildfire. Why did it spread if people were being killed over it? They're being killed for it. Because even though it cost them persecution, it was still so much more compelling and real than any other way the world had ever seen. Let me show you what it looked like for the early Christians to live out the way, to live out the third way in their culture. Let me go back to this chart and get the Roman way, the Jewish way. Now let's talk about the third way. And this is what you see in the book of Acts, and this is what you see in the letters and in the history of the early church. The Roman way was urban, the Jewish way was agrarian, the third way was communal. It was in the cities, it was in the countries, but more in large, the context that needed to thrive was communities of faith. The Roman way was modern, the Jewish way was ancient, the third way's perspective was eternal. That's why they could endure the suffering and the persecution they did, because their mind was on eternity. The Roman way was known for power, the Jewish way was known for religion, the third way is known for love. Love, this is what Jesus told them would happen, and it's exactly what happened. The goal of the Roman way was progress, the Jewish way, piety, the third way's goal, faith. Roman way put their hope in technology, Jewish way, ritual. The third way puts its hope in the gospel. Roman way strived for control, Jewish way, moral cleanliness. Third way, unity. Roman way characterized by licentiousness, Jewish way, legalism. Third way, you could fill in the blank on this one, grace. Now listen to these last two. Attitude toward outsiders, not domineering, not judgmental, hospitable. Approach to culture, not triumphal, we're going to conquer you, not isolationist, we're going to hide from you, but servant-hearted. Faithful presence, humble service, a love-facing truth. Now, when you think about our cultural context, and we'll just leave this up on the screen for a couple of minutes so you can just dwell on this. When you look at the first two columns of this chart, I think you see a lot of similarities to our culture. Both of them. Now, of course, it's not exactly the same, but similar in some pretty striking ways. Why would that be? I think the reason is these are the two ways that the world always goes after. These are the two primary ways of the world in virtually any cultural context. You look what's going on right now in the Middle East. You essentially have, you know, it goes urban, modern, power, progress, and then you got agrarian, ancient, religion, piety. It's the same thing. Look what's happened in Asia. Look what's happening here in our country. These are the two primary ways of the world. Now, here's the implication of this. And y'all, as I've thought about this, this is so important. And like, this gets to the heart of really what I want to say this morning. Every generation of Christians has the same opportunity and the same challenge. Every generation of Christians has the same opportunity and the same challenge. The opportunity is to bring something new into the culture, a new way that's compelling, that's an alternative to what we're seeing in either of these other ways around us. By the way, this is exactly what Jesus called his disciples to when he told them, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden." You see, he's calling them to offer an alternative way to the other ways in the culture around them. That's the opportunity to bring something new into the culture. Here's the challenge. The challenge is to stay distinct enough from any of the other ways around us that we actually are offering something new. Now, you may say, Rob, Christianity is not new. It's 2,000 years old. You know, we can't offer anything new in our culture. Every generation of Christians has the same opportunity and the same challenge. You see, the world has not heard. The world we live in, I don't think, has for the most part really seen the third way. Let me say more about that. If you study the history of the church over 2,000 years, what you see is every generation of Christians fighting the temptation to be assimilated into one or other of the two primary ways of the world. And we could just go through that in church history, and we'd see sometimes they're living with triumphalness, sometimes they're living with isolationists. We could talk about it that way. We won't take all the time to do that. The world, though, is always trying to bend Christianity either more towards secularism, which is the Roman way, or more toward religiosity, which is the Jewish way. More toward license on the left or legalism on the right. More toward a conquering triumphalism on the left or a shrinking back isolationism on the right. None of those are the way of Jesus. So when I look around our cultural moment right now, and you know, some of this may be somewhat subjective, but I think, this is my strong opinion on this, I think what our culture has encountered for the most part is not the third way, but rather a bunch of rebranded versions of one of the other two ways, or sometimes a blend of both. And I see this in my own heart. You know, I see this in all the churches that I know. Of course, there's never going to be a church that's doing it exactly right. But you all, here's what I think has happened in our culture. By and large, the salt has lost its saltiness. I think that's a huge challenge for our time and place. So a big reason why the elders are calling us to engage this, and Lloyd and I are spending time and study and prayer, you know, working this paradigm out from the scriptures, is because we need to stay salty. We need to stay distinct and engaging at the same time. So that's the first lesson. Oh, I got to go quicker on the next one. There's only one more though. The first lesson is third way people, we bring into our culture something new. And guys, we've got to keep it that way. It's something new. It's not the old ways. Second lesson, we must keep Jesus at the center of our paradigm. As we engage our culture, we must do so in the image of Jesus. As new people, born of God through faith in his son, as John reminded us. Reminder to us that the word Christian means little Christ. We are little Christs in the world. And collectively, we are the body of Christ. That's the biblical metaphor for who we are in the world. Christ, we're the little Christ. We're the body of Christ. Let me show you something. We'll put this paradigm back up here. I want you to see something. Jesus not only lived the third way and made possible for others to live the third way, he is in himself the third way. Let me show you. When you think about light, what did Jesus say? John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. When you think about love, what did John say about Jesus in 1 John 4:9? In him, in the Son, Christ, the love of God was made manifest among us. It's like love come to earth in Jesus Christ. Talk about truth. What did Jesus say about himself in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So in a sense, and this is what I want you to really try to wrap your mind around, these actually aren't three separate things. I think it's helpful for us to pull them apart and talk about them that way, but they're not three separate things. They're actually one thing, or more accurately, one person. So here's a way to visualize this. Take a look at the screen. Jesus is the third way. Now, here's why it's so important that we not lose this. We not lose this idea that Jesus is the center of it all. Because when we take him out of light, love, or truth, they lose their power. So just two quick examples. With love, you know, sometimes well-meaningly we'll throw out platitudes. We'll say something like, what the world needs is a little more love. And oftentimes when we say that, we're not really having in our minds the actual substance of love, which is God himself made manifest in the person of Jesus. You all, without God, what is love? It's at best kind of a hollow sentiment that can't hold the weight of real suffering in a real world of brokenness. So what the world needs is a little more love. That just doesn't work. Pay it forward kind of mentality, and I'm not saying there's never a place for that, but if that's where you're placing your hope for cultural engagement, that won't work. Here's one more example. When we think about truth, we often lose sight of the fact that every verse in the Bible points to Jesus, Old Testament and New Testament. He's the Word made flesh. And so sometimes what tends to happen, and we don't mean to do this, but we swing scripture verses around clumsily like baseball bats, using them to win arguments or prove points rather than point to the one that the scriptures point to, the Word made flesh. So let's put this paradigm back on the screen. When we say, walk in the light, it's about staying close to Jesus, who is the light. When we say, love without fear, it's about allowing the love of Jesus to fill you to such a degree that it spills out of you. It's his love, not your love, that's spilling out of you. And when we say, hold fast to the truth is first and foremost a person. And yes, it's doctrines and it's theology, but those flow out of the person of Jesus Christ. So when we engage our culture, what's actually happening, at least what should be happening, is Jesus is engaging the culture through us. Just as he entered into a particular cultural context 2,000 years ago, he wants to enter our particular cultural context in 2024. And guess how he's going to do that? What is his plan for doing that? The church. It's you, it's me, it's us, it's the other churches around us that are trusting in the gospel. I'm going to close with this. Let me show you what this looks like. You know, the world is a shadow world, as we've talked about. I don't know what your thoughts and emotions are when you think about the culture around us right now. I know many would say it feels like the shadow is deepening. If that's true, then here's the good news. Take a look at this. The darker the shadow grows, the stronger the light shines forth. No matter what kind of culture we find ourselves in now, or 5 years from now, or 20 years from now, you and I, our church, the church all around, is called to walk in the light, love without fear, and hold fast to the truth. Because here's our hope. He who calls us is faithful.